person here tonight, God, myself included, Lord, would we just sense your presence at work within us? God, would it be so felt that the hands of the author are writing on our hearts tonight? God, that you are bringing about healing and hope and newness and life within us. So God, would your spirit come and do that through your word and through the gathering of your people and through just a movement of you, Holy Spirit. So God, we welcome you here tonight. We thank you for gathering with us, for meeting us here as we gather to worship you. And so Lord, we love you and we trust you in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want you to close your eyes for one more second. And I want you, if we were playing kind of a mental game of Pictionary, I want you to sketch for me in your head church. If I said the word church, I want you to kind of come up with, what's the picture in your head? What's that picture? I have a variety of pictures in my head. What the word church, when you think about church, what's the picture in your head? You go ahead and open them. I imagine for each of us, that picture looks very different. This is how words work. Just earlier today, my wife was talking about a fan, and she was working on the kids' church lesson, and part of that in her head was like a spinning, rotating fan, but the actual directions just called for one of those little open in your hands fan. It's same word, different picture. I think just like that, we use the word church, and a lot of us have a picture in our heads. Tonight, here's our primary objective: to see if the picture in our heads meets the picture in God's word. You see, God uses four different pictures in the New Testament to describe church. Four different kind of primary illustrations or pictures, if you will, to describe this thing, church. Funny enough, just right off the bat, none of them are typically what we think of as a church, namely a building with a steeple and a cross. How many of y'all, that was your picture? Like, when I said church, you thought of a building. Just honestly, that's fine. I have many pictures of churches in my head when I hear the word church. Does our picture of church align with God's picture of church? That's what we're going to talk through tonight. So we're going to look through four different pictures of church as seen in the New Testament. And then I just want to ask some tough questions. I'm convinced that in our following of Jesus, as we gather together or walk through life together and help each other say our next yes to Jesus, much of that following is this: allowing God to graciously restore the broken pictures in our head. That I'm convinced that as we study the Bible, as we walk in relationship with one another, as we practice authentic relationship and community, part of what God is doing is graciously restoring broken pictures in our head. And he does that through a relationship with him and a relationship with his church. And so I come to you tonight to say, hey, all the pictures in my head aren't right. There's a lot of times I picture God wrongly. But here's what I've discovered: that the pictures in our head actually inform how we live. And so tonight is a really big deal, because how you picture church in your head actually really impacts how you function as the church. How we function as the church is often determined by the picture in our head. It's the same with God. That if I picture God in my head as a demanding bully, then I'm not just going to like joyfully and freely confess my sins to God. Because I think if I told God what I did today, man, he's going to be ticked. So I don't want to tell God. But if my picture of God said he's full of kindness and loving mercy, slow to anger, and he actually wants to pursue me in love through relationship, that he sent Jesus to die for all of my sins, past, present, and future, then I can freely confess my sin. The picture often determines our actions. And so tonight, I want us to look very carefully at the picture we have of church in our heads, and maybe just honestly talk about some of the broken pictures we have of church, and then ask God to graciously restore them to the picture that he has in his word. So we're going to be in four different texts tonight, so it'll be a little bit of a Bible drill, so buckle up for that. But the first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then the Corinthians. So it's just, what's that? Sixth book in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 12. I'm going to read quite a big chunk, but here's one of the things we're going to see out the gate. Many times we think church is a place. One of the things we're first going to see is that church is not a place, it's a people. Church is not a place, it's a people. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12, if you got it, say got it. For just as the body is one and has many members, so Paul is talking about the church here, and he's just said the church is a body. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And now he gets kind of silly. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, just kind of imagine a talking ear, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The first picture that God uses to describe the church is a body. Okay, so how many of y'all have heard of church membership before? Okay, you've heard of like, yeah, I've heard like, I was a member at my church growing up, or you had some more mature folks in the age bracket. So I've been a member of this church since I was born. For 75 years, I've been a member of this church. You better believe we've been tucking in our shirts for 75 years because that's how we glorify the Lord. Okay, well, that's an interesting thing you got going on there. But church membership, what is that? I think we have a variety of broken pictures about membership and about church in the context of being a member of the body. The first one, as I've said, is I think we often picture church as a place instead of a people. So we say, hey, where do you go to church? And maybe some of y'all would even say somewhere else other than the well. But when you think of church as a people, I would ask this question. I was a college pastor before this, and I just have a thing for asking dudes who are wearing cross necklaces, like, what their relationship with Jesus is like. So, hey, man, I like your necklace. Like, do you have a church that you're part of? Oh, yeah, I have one back home, is what they'd say. So, oh, what's the name of it? Wow, he must be very involved. Oftentimes, we have a picture of church, and this is where I go, but we don't actually know anyone at the church. Or we might just know, like, our small group of friends we go with, but we're certainly not functioning in any way as a body. It's just a place we go. Church is not a place we go. It's a people that we are. But here's a kind of more personal, broken picture that I think Paul is calling out in 1 Corinthians 12. That there is a certain type of personality or skill set that God loves more. That there is a certain type of personality or skill set that God loves more. So here's just like I'm the preacher in the room. I'm the guy with the microphone standing in front of all the people talking about the holy things. You're not. And oftentimes in Western church culture, we think because I'm doing these things and you're not, then you don't matter to the church. Or maybe you're here and you're like, not only am I not, but I never could be. I'm never going to be the person talking on a microphone in front of the room. And so I probably just don't matter. Or maybe I could be a part of the band. But you're like, I'm not cool enough for the band. You know? Well, maybe I could, no, I don't really like kids. And holding doors open scares me. Like half these people probably got COVID. And I'm not about that life. So I don't have the right personality to be used by God. I don't have the right skill set to be loved by God. God must love preachers and worshipers more. The thing is, that broken picture keeps, then every member matters. The broken picture, God has a special love for people with particular personality types and skill sets. That's just not true. That the church, in fact, is a body and every member matters. Paul says, hey, if the whole body were an eye, then how would we hear? Yeah. Okay, so honestly, like, I'm not the best listener in the world. Maybe that's a consequence of being a talker. But God has put people in this church that are phenomenal listeners. Incredible listeners. And if we were all listeners, then who would actually talk? You know, we need some talkers in the room. We need some listeners in the room. We need some helpers in the room. If we were all the same, then we couldn't be the body. And so I want to press here. We're going to see what the Spirit of God does. It could get crazy by the end of it. Because can I be really honest for a moment? This is weird, y'all. I think that tonight, there's actually people here who have like deep wounds from broken pictures of church. Not just like passive, like, you know, that like, yeah, I don't really engage that much just because I don't fit in. No, like some of us in here have really hurt parts of our lives because of church. My prayer tonight is that as we walk through these pictures, that the Lord, like the Spirit of God, would come and he would begin to repair those tonight. And you would actually just be honest enough with God to hand those over to him and say, hey, Jesus, maybe tonight I could start fresh with your picture. That's my prayer. But I wonder with this first one, I wonder if there's some of us who are sitting on the sidelines of church and we're not functioning as a member of the body because we think we don't matter. You think your personality is not good enough. Your skill set's not good enough. And God says, no, that's not the picture. The picture is a body. And in a body, every member matters. Every member matters. And that's why, as a church, we want to help every member discover how God has made them to serve him, to make him known, to be the member that God's called them to be. But you know what? We can't do that if you just stay on the bench. You got to get in the game. If my hand never did anything, I'd never learn what my hand was supposed to do. Then there's members of the body, honestly, that just function and we never really know they're there. Like, who really thinks about an elbow unless you hit your funny bone? It's like, whoa, what is this? What's going on here? And there's members of the body that way. I'm not saying we all have to be loud members. Please. I've got two of those at home. They're particularly loud members of the body. My wife would say we've got three of those at home. But every member matters. So we can't stay on the sidelines because we think God can't use us. But also we can't create a church around only one type of gift. So we can't create a church just around a speaker or a great worship team or like the best kids ministry. We can't build a church around one gift set. Why? Because to do so would be to deny the fact that every member matters. Fight for understanding. How has God made the members of this body? How can we equip them and come alongside of them that they might be the member of the body that God has called each of us to be? So I think this first picture that there's certain types of personalities or skill sets that God loves more. Not only does it keep us on the bench, but if we focus only on a few gifts, we'll miss God's heart for the church. So the right picture here that we see in 1 Corinthians 12 is that every member matters. Just a practical way to help expedite a church where every member matters, you talk to people who aren't like you. You go across the room and you ask for phone numbers of people who don't look like you. And you say, hey, can we grab coffee this week? I've never met you before in my life, but I want to get to know you. So honestly, like, Jake, like, if you just took these three ladies out to lunch this week and said, listen here, ladies, I'm buying. All right? And people might ask questions. But, man, I promise you, Jay, if you did that this way, I'm not saying you have to. But if you do, Mark said he'd buy. And so if you took these three ladies out to lunch this week and you just said, hey, can I hear the story of God's faithfulness in your life? You would be wrecked. I promise it. You would discover who God is in ways that you've never heard before. Partly because I know some of these stories. And they're marked by the faithfulness of God. But if we're going to celebrate that every member matters, here's the temptation. Honestly, I know them all enough to kind of joke here. If some of us walked in here and said, like, oh, they're just like, you know, some of y'all might be foolish enough to call them senior adults. Don't do it. But you're like, what do they have to offer? What do they have to offer? Go take them out to lunch and find out. An older person in the room might be like, man, there's a lot of college students here. All they do is like park in my street, eat at all my restaurants, and all sorts of other crazy stuff. I mean, I'll tell you, as a guy who's like giving his life to making a biased investment into the campus, like some of these college students are changing the world. And you would never know that if you didn't just get to know someone. So if we want to be a church where every member matters, we're going to do that by getting to know people that are connecting in this church that don't look like us and just having conversations. Okay, second one, 1 Timothy chapter 3. So I turn a few more books to the right. If you pass the Thessalonians, you're headed in the right direction. If you get to 2 Timothy, you've gone too far. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is kind of a short one that expands into the rest of Paul's letter to Timothy here. But 1 Timothy chapter 3. So the first picture was the church is a body. Now I'm going to start in verse 14 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you got it, say got it. Okay, a few of us. Here's still a few pages turning. Go ahead and turn there. 1 Timothy 3, starting in verse 14. I hope to come to you soon. This is Paul saying to his boy Timothy. But I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. I hope to come to you soon, but if I delay, I'm writing these things to you so that you can know how you ought to behave. Where? In the household of God. The Greek word is a word called oikos, like the yogurt. And oikos means family, family unit, a group of people who are connected through kinship or shared identity, oikos. The oikos of God, the family of God. The church is not just a body, but it's a family. And here's where I think we get a little more personal. The church is a family of God. It's the household of God. So he's just been talking about leadership in the church and how people should behave in the church and this and that. And he's going to, in chapter 5, have a bunch of instructions for the church. Why? Because he's saying, hey, in God's house, here's some family rules. Here's how things go in God's house. Not the building, this ain't like, you can't run in God's house. No, it ain't not like that. In God's family, what are some family rules? Here's a broken picture. Safe. So I've been hurt by some folks. And it'd be easy to go, you see, the church isn't safe. So I can't trust anybody. But maybe that's not church for you. Maybe that was your actual family. And mom and dad didn't show up. They fought. They weren't present for your life. They didn't help cultivate any type of following of Jesus in your life or whatever that was. And because your family was so disoriented, when you hear family of God, you go, I want nothing to do with that. I'll just show up. Because I know I'm supposed to go to church, but I'm not going to get to know any of these people because they're not safe. And so I can't trust anyone. So I think the action that follows that is you never build authentic relationships because you don't trust anyone around you. So you keep it on the surface all the time, and nobody actually knows you because you don't actually trust anyone to let yourself be known. You have this broken picture of church. It says church isn't safe, so I can't trust anybody here. The church is a family. I'll just tell you guys, it's a messy family. And it's been a messy family from day one. But God's good design of church is that He intended it to be a better family. A place where we could discover what it's actually like to have God as Father. So the right picture of church is that the church is meant to be a place where we discover how good it is to be a part of God's family. That's why some of y'all probably have walked into a building, not been welcomed, and thought, man, what's the deal? This isn't good family. Like when someone walks into a gathering and they aren't connected to anyone and they just walk in because we're in the South and people walk into churches and no one looks them in the eyes and no one says, hey, what's your name? No one says, hey, how'd you get here? Hey, tell me about yourself. That's disorienting. And it's a betrayal of what God wants for His family. That there should be a longing to know one another. Because we're the family of God. That when people become a part of this family, we should be constantly discovering, wow, can this really be true? Can it actually be this good to be a part of God's family? That when I have medical bills that pile higher than I can pay, that my family's gonna help out. That when there are brothers and sisters who don't have homes in our city, our family's gonna help take care of them. That our family is actually going to help love and care for collectively the children in this church that they might know what it's like to have a better family. What would it be like to have a church that demonstrates the goodness of having God as our Father and the church as our fam? I got to tell you, just bragging on this church, we experienced this last week, really in a unique way for the first time since we moved here. My wife and I and several others moved from Huntsville, Texas in January 2020 to start this church. What a fun year, said no one ever. And it was really disorienting and it was hard. I was a part of a church. We were a part of a church in Huntsville. I'd been there for 10 years. And that was my church fam. Like, these people knew me. They watched me get married. They watched me walk through depression. They watched us have babies. They watched us all sorts of stuff. That was my church fam. They knew me inside and out. Last week, Caleb just started T-ball. That's our 4-year-old son. He's a cutie with the curly blonde hair. Felt like half of our church showed up to his T-ball game. They had posters, and they were jumping and screaming and hollering and making fools of themselves. And really, in a unique way, for the first time since we moved here, it's like, oh, we have a church fam. That's really good. That's really good. I saw it on Instagram the other day. Jordan was playing at some venue down the street, and who showed up? Like, his church fam showed up to go watch Jordan play. You know how we cultivate a better family? We do stuff together outside of church. Like, we actually put into practice that we're a body, which means we're attached all the time, not just when we gather. And so then we show up for each other as a family in every moment of our lives, not just in scheduled gathering times. I find one of the best ways to cultivate friendships is to have unscheduled time together. And if we want to be a better family, I think we need unscheduled time together. And so what does that look like? That looks like being pursuers. And you're like, well, I'm not a pursuer. I go, well, welcome to the fam. Grow some muscles. This is going to be great. Just give it a shot. But Chris, I did that once and I got super hurt. Yeah, me too. And so what do you do? What do you do when you feel disoriented by hurt and you feel like I can't trust anyone anymore because of the hurt that I've been through? Can Can I just graciously say, would you try again? And then would you try again and try again and try again? Why? Frankly, because what else do you have? You'll lock your heart in a steel box and never let anyone in. And you know what'll happen? It'll grow cold and then you'll die. That's what'll happen. So I want a heart, some days I don't, just keep going to counseling, that I hold open and I share it, and it gets hurt a lot, but I keep holding it here, trusting that God is going to take care of it as I continue to show up to his family. And I'll tell you what, I have experienced stories and goodness and closeness and beauty in ways that I have friends that could never imagine the relationships I get to share. And if you're here and you've been seriously injured, I just want to tell you that that's because some folks decided to break the rules of God's fam. And that's not cool. That's not okay. We could go into a lot more detail here, but I think part of being a better family is we don't let each other get away with stuff. Man, when my son is disobedient, he knows it. Why? Because we're building a family. And we're building a family that has rules where we honor one another. So that means you don't talk back. And if you talk back to mama, you're going to hear it, son. Because we don't do that in this fam. And so what we do as a family, if we actually want to be a better family, then we show up in unscheduled time, but then we actually hold each other to a family that we're trying to pursue. So frankly, if you're here and you're like beginning to press into this fam, and then all of a sudden you start ghosting folks, I'm chasing you. I'm not apologizing. I will chase you. Because we don't do that in this fam. It's not what family does. Family doesn't disappear. And so you commit to a better family. And when you're tempted to run and when you're tempted to hide, hey, just try it. Just try showing up and let the better family be what it's meant to be. Here's how it'll happen, is when you be the family that you've always wanted to be. You start being it. You start showing up. You be the member of the family that you've always wanted to be a part of. And then watch what God does in this church. It's a household of God. Third one. 1 Peter chapter 5. Where's Peter? It's after James. It's after Hebrews. There it is. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. A bunch of little sneaky letters in the New Testament. Aren't only a few pages long. 1 Peter chapter 5. So we've seen the church is a body. The church is the house of God. Got to pick up the pace here a little bit, Chris. Third image. 1 Peter chapter 5. If you got it, say got it. Sorry, in verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you. It's a different sermon for a different time. As a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I would just, as a side note, say elders in the household of God represent dads in the fam. As well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. The third picture is a flock of sheep. That's probably the least cool one yet. It's kind of cool to be a body and be different members of the body. It's kind of cool to be a part of a fam. It's not cool being a sheep. I've never once in my life thought I'd really love to be a sheep. I'd love to just like eat grass and have my hair cut every time for other people to wear. I've never wanted to be a sheep. But the Bible says that we're the flock of God. But it comes in the context of leadership in the church, in the family of God. I'm talking about elders, these kind of leaders in the church. It says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So the chief shepherd. A couple things here, but specifically to leaders in the church. Young church, we don't have a ton of leaders, but someday you will be leaders. If you keep saying yes to Jesus and help other people say yes to Jesus, one day you'll look up and be like, shoot, man, I'm a leader in the church. That's what happens when you just start saying yes to Jesus and help other people say yes to Jesus. You'll become a leader. Why? Because you have influence. Not because you have a title, but because you're doing something for God. Here's the thing for church leaders. We make church leadership, here's the broken picture, we make church leadership about controlling the sheep so we can build bigger platforms. The broken picture is that church leadership is actually about controlling the sheep and building bigger platforms. And that's true on both sides here. Both for the church leader has that broken picture, and the non-church leader has that broken picture. And so I would imagine many of us could raise our hands of, I have known a church leader that went off the rails. You don't have to be very knowledgeable of church life to read a few headlines and go, yeah, I've seen some pastors that have gone off the rails through sexual brokenness, through all sorts of brokenness. Abuse, a variety of things. What happened there? I think in part, they made church leadership about controlling sheep and building bigger platforms. Okay, so I'm going to tell you as well, I'm just a sheep. James is just a sheep. Dwight's just a sheep. Any house church leader in here is just a sheep. What did the text say? There's one shepherd. I'm not it. There's a chief shepherd, and I'm not the chief. Jesus is the chief. If you want to be the church that you've always wanted to be a part of, that'll happen when we make Jesus the head of the church instead of people. But it'll also be when our leaders know that the church is not about us or our needs or our image. But instead, church leadership is meant to demonstrate the goodness of our better shepherd. That's what church leadership's actually about. It's not about size. It's not about control. It's not about platforms. It's about being like our chief shepherd. And what did our chief shepherd say? That the Son of Man himself did not come to be served, but to be a servant of many. That he would give his own life for our sins. So one of the kind of staff culture things that we laid out early on at the well is that you are servants first. Sorry, that you're followers first. You're followers of Jesus first. You're servants second. And you're leaders third. So before you will ever lead in this church, you will first be a follower. You will second be a servant. And so if you're a part of this church, or you're a part of some other church, and you come vying for some type of leadership position, but you have got no meaningful following and no meaningful servant-heartedness, sorry, you're not leading. Why? Because we misunderstand church leadership when we make it about us, our needs, and our image. And so I'm going to press just a second here. When you walk out of a church fam because they had nothing for you, you need to ask the question, who's this really about? When you walk out on a church fam because they had nothing for you, you need to ask the question, who's this really about? We're a body, we're a family, and we're a flock. And church leaders were meant to demonstrate the goodness of our ultimate shepherd, the chief shepherd, King Jesus. And so we pray that there will be a day in our church where we have local elders here in our church that are governing this body, but we will never be elder ruled. We will be Jesus ruled. That's what this church will be. That there is one shepherd, And not one of us is that. Only Jesus is. And so that just means for those of you who are regularly helping other people say yes to Jesus, make them followers of Jesus and not of you. Because the moment it becomes about you, you distort what God created church leadership for. He created church leadership that we might demonstrate what it's like to be shepherded by God, which means we're servants. Before we're ever leaders, we're servants. Last one is in Ephesians chapter 5. So go to the left a little bit. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's the second one. So Galatians, Ephesians chapter 5. Famous marriage text here. So we've seen the first picture is a body. The second picture is a family. Third picture is a flock. The fourth picture is a marriage. The bride of Christ. I'm going to start in verse 25 for the sake of time and controversy. I would love to talk about 22 through 24, but we'll do that at a table over a good meal or something. I think it's the Bible. I think it's true. I think we just have bad pictures of submission and husbands. So starting in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Again, husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. If I may, just as a side note, discuss Christian marriage just for one brief second, and I've got to go wrap this up. I don't think Paul's a sexist, even though some people do, because he calls women, not women, he calls wives to submit to their husbands. He calls husbands to die for their wives. I'd rather take submission than death, personally, especially if I've got a good leader, which is what Jesus is saying. Hey, in the church, the bride is called to follow the groom, Jesus. Church, it's not just a body, it's not just a family, it's not just a flock, it's a bride. And really here, what I think part of our lesson learned is that it's a better love. Here's the broken picture. I'm not good enough to be a part of the church. I'm not good enough. I've sinned too much. I've got too much brokenness in my past. I'm not good enough to be a part of the church. So let's play this out in the marriage picture. I'm not good enough for this person. You know, I'm sure we've all had that. We've met someone that we just swooning over. And the story in our head goes, I'm not good enough for them. They deserve someone better. Here's what the Bible says. This is my favorite part. It's that Jesus thought you were worth marrying. I want to look every one of you in the eyeballs. Jesus thought you were worth marrying. Every single one of you. Jesus thought that you were worth marrying. That's crazy. That Jesus loves the church so much. That he said, this is my bride. What do I do for my bride? I will die for her. Why? Because Jesus and Jesus alone could make the bride spotless and holy. And so Jesus took a filthy wedding dress and said, hey, watch what I can do with that. I can make it whiter than any dress you've ever seen in your life. And some of us are in here and you think, I'm not good enough for God. And Jesus kind of says, that's the point. You have a broken picture when you stay withdrawn from the body because you think you're not good enough. You misunderstand the love that is present here in the church. That Jesus thought you were worth marrying. And so here's good news. That if we were to look at these, what we see is that church is God's gift to humanity to display the glory of Jesus. That Jesus was the one, when we think of church as a body, when we don't function as the members that we were meant to be, Jesus took on flesh and bone and became a body that was beaten for us. That by his wounds, we were healed. So as his body was broken, our body became healed. So we can be the body we were meant to be because Jesus' body was broken for us. That when we look at the church as a family and we know our own participation in the brokenness of our families, like how easy it is to blame mom and dad, to blame brother and sister, but let's be real, you've got your own stuff. That when you and I broke up the family, the father said, here's how much I love my fam. I'm going to send my son at great cost to myself to win back my children and purchase them for me. That the father, as the prodigal returned, got up and ran towards him at great cost to himself, said, come back to the fam. He's a better father. And the church was meant to display the glory of the Father, a giving Father who redeems his family. And the church is a flock, demonstrating to the world what the good shepherd did in leaving the 99 to go and get the one. But not only is the church a flock that when the sheep got cancer, Jesus said, I'll take your cancer, become the Lamb of God, and die on a cross for your sins. That we're the sheep that Jesus rescued from death. And then we're the bride. It was filthy and covered by our own mess that Jesus said, I want to marry you. How am I going to do that? I'm going to die for you and be raised on the third day. And when you trust me, you'll be spotless and holy and worthy because I made you and I packed you with purpose. Do you see that church is actually the display in every picture of the goodness and glory of Jesus? That's what the church was meant to be. I want to be a part of a church like that. So how do we do it? We get really honest with each other. And we help each other be the members of the body that God made us to be. The sons and daughters of God. The spiritual moms and dads that God called us to be. We call each other to be the sheep that we were made to be. And then we celebrate daily that we were once far off from God, and yet he thought we were worth marrying. So we don't let each other run and hide in guilt and shame. We boldly and persistently declare the goodness and grace of Jesus that called us to be his bride. And I'm convinced that as we take steps in those directions, we will restore the broken pictures that we have in our heads, and God will heal our hearts. And so I want to invite the team back up. And here's what I want to do. We're going to take communion like we do every week, but what I want to just begin to kind of cultivate in this time, that after the sermon time as a church, is like this is our time to practice being the church. This is our time to practice being the body. And so if you're here tonight, you know you've got wounds. Like we talked about some wounds that you have tonight. You've got some broken pictures that God wants to restore tonight. Would you talk to somebody about that? Would you open up and be honest? Invite someone else into that space. Allow yourself to be family here tonight. But this time from now moving forward, every Sunday night when we get done and we're singing, don't feel like you've got to sing the song. Allow this time to be the church fam, where we care for one another, where we pray for one another, where we listen to one another, as we share what God's doing in us, what he wants to do in this church. And so we're going to sing, and just again, we celebrate Jesus by remembering that his body was broken for us. We do that in communion. Take a little Ritz cracker, some grape juice. Remember that God's body was broken for us. that we could be the body of Christ, that his blood was shed for us, that we could be the bride of Christ, spotless and holy. As we enter in this time, would you allow God to bring about healing in your heart and just hand him the wounds that perhaps you've been carrying for far too long? So gracious God, would you come and do what only you can for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name.